This brings us to the scripture this morning. We're on our journey through the gospel according to Mark, and we have just passed over this week into the ninth chapter, and in the ninth chapter there's a significant shift in the scripture. The first eight chapters are really about Jesus establishing himself as the King, as the Master, as the Lord of creation. And the remaining chapters now are going to focus on Jesus' walk to the cross, on revealing to his disciples the passion, his suffering, which he is expecting to happen, and what will come forth from that suffering. We'll be reading from Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through 13. And this is Mark's account of the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will also be looking at this story on February 23rd next year through the lens of Matthew, because February 23rd is Transfiguration Sunday. And Transfiguration Sunday on the church calendar is always the Sunday immediately prior to the beginning of the season of Lent. Lent begins with Ash Wednesday. And we'll be reading Mark's account then of the Transfiguration. As I've shared with you in the past, one of the most important things you can do when you're reading Scripture is to read it prayerfully. And the second thing you need to do is to understand the context in which the pericope of the passage you're reading is set. And in order for us to understand what's happening on the Mount of Transfiguration, we need to go back just a few verses to the middle of chapter 8. And it's at chapter 8 where Jesus, we learn, has taken his disciples, the 12 men closest to him, north of Galilee, to an area known as Caesarea Philippi. And it was a relatively new city, had been built by Philip the Tetrarch. I'm getting all these nods right now. I don't see anybody taking notes. You can go look up all these people when you go home, right? And spend your day basking in what you've learned this morning. But Philip the Tetrarch built Caesarea Philippi in honor of Caesar, the emperor of Rome. And that transliterated literally in English means Philip's Caesarville. Okay? And it was a decadent place. And it was a place where Orthodox Jews did not go and they did not associate. And this is where Jesus has taken his disciples away from Galilee, where hundreds and thousands of people were following Jesus, and he takes them up there. And that's where we pick up our reading at chapter 8, verse 27. Jesus and his disciples went out to the villages around Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets. But who do you say that I am?" said Jesus. And Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Can you imagine that? Peter takes the Lord Jesus aside after he's been taught about the impending suffering of the Lord, and Peter begins to rebuke the Lord. What does that even look like? I think our call to confession this morning may shed some light on that. In Hebrews chapter 4, we read that Jesus was tempted in every way as we are, yet remained without sin. So think of the greatest temptations that you have in your life, the things that could possibly sway you from living a righteous path or walking a righteous pathway. And perhaps those were the kinds of things that Peter was rebuking Jesus with. Jesus, you don't need to go to Jerusalem. You don't need to suffer. You don't need to die. The people in Galilee, the crowds are immense everywhere you go. Stay there. We will protect you. We'll build you a new synagogue with beautiful stained glass windows. You can get married. You can have children. You can grow to be an old man. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I don't know that those were the temptations of the Lord. But that may have been the type of rebuke that Peter gave him. And after receiving the rebuke, we read, Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, and he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him, and along with his disciples, and said, this is what Matt shared this morning, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." And he said to them, "Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see that the kingdom of God has come with power." Please pray with me. Lord God, may the meditations of all of our hearts gathered here this morning, and may the words that flow from my lips truly be pleasing in your sight. For Lord, you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It's bearing what had happened in Caesarea Philippi in mind that we come to the reading. After 6 days, right, so roughly a week later, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. And there he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud. "This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him." And suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They had kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, "Why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" And Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it was written about him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So a week after this fascinating conversation regarding Jesus' identity, Peter rebuking Jesus and Jesus rebuking Peter, that we come to the Mount of Transfiguration, and Jesus takes Peter, James, and John with him up the mountain. They seem to be the inner three. They're always with him in special circumstances. Sometimes Andrew is included in that. And they go up a very high mountain. And this is believed to be, by scholars and local communities, Mount Hermon. How many of you have been to the Holy Land? I'm just curious, and have seen Mount Hermon. Few people have. It rises 9,000 feet above sea level and 11,000 feet over the Jordan River Valley. It completely dominates the landscape. And it looks very peculiar when you see pictures of Mount Hermon because you have a very arid setting below it, and yet when you look up, there's snow. And there's actually a ski resort on Mount Hermon. So next time you plan a trip to the Holy Land, and I would love for us as a church family to go there sometime, we need to make sure we pack our skis and go to Mount Hermon and enjoy a rousing trip down the slopes. But Luke and Matthew also tell about the Mount of Transfiguration, and Luke tells us that when they got to the top, it had been a long day, and Jesus and his disciples were praying, and the evening was coming on, and they were very tired, and they fell asleep. When they woke up, they saw Jesus, Mark tells us, transfigured. His clothes were dazzling white, whiter than anybody could ever bleach. And some of your translations may say whiter than what Fuller's soap could do for. Matthew records that his face shone like the sun. Okay. And imagine the scene. It's probably evening. The disciples wake up. It's a beautiful, crisp night sky. The Pleiades and the bear are above him. And here Jesus is ablaze himself, like the midnight sun. His divine nature is revealed, and Moses and Elijah are with him. One of the great questions that's asked about this passage is, why is it Moses and Elijah with Jesus? Why not, you know, Isaiah and Noah? And the simple answer is, we don't know. But what does make sense is that Moses is the great giver of the law, and Elijah is known as the great prophet. And with the law and prophets, you have the complete promise of the Son of Man coming to redeem creation. Luke tells us that the conversation they were having, Jesus and Elijah and Moses, was about Jesus' upcoming exodus. That Jesus was about to take an exodus. And they were encouraging him. And Peter, not exactly sure what to do, rather than simply standing there in awe of what is happening before him, he runs up and says, Lord, let us make three huts, or three more Elijah. We'll talk more about that in just a few minutes. But after the encounter, as they're walking down the mountain, Jesus tells them not to tell anybody what's happened. This is the Markan secret. All through the Gospel of Mark, Jesus does wonderful things, and he tells the people, don't tell anybody what's happened. And they're trying to understand all of this, and Jesus tells them that he's going to die and that he's going to rise. And they finally ask him, why is it so important that Elijah comes back? What does that mean? If you recall, in the Old Testament, in 2 Kings, we read that Elijah never physically died. Right? He was picked up to heaven by chariot of fire that came down and took him to be with God.